sisters, that our fathers were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. That in those verses in 1 Corinthians 10, that Paul points to realities of the Old Testament that applies to us as Christians. That in a lot of ways, as he's talking to this church in Corinth, that is a church that is made up of not Jewish people, but it's made up of mostly Gentiles, that he tells this church that these were your fathers. And in saying so, he is saying to us that people of God in the 21st century, that the stories of the Old Testament, the people of the Old Testament, the people of God of old, are your people. It is your family history. It is your story. And so in the same way that you would take pride in where you're from and who you're related to, the Bible is showing us that the Old Testament, in a more and a significant and spiritual way, points us to our family history. So that's one reason we study the Old Testament. Secondly, the Old Testament, we study it because it tells us in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 10 that it was written for our instruction, that these things were written down that you and I, the people of God, on this side of the cross, in light of what Jesus has done, would be able to learn, would be able to grow, would be able to mature under the inspiration of God's word. That these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. And now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. This is to say, the Old Testament was written for you and for me. But finally, another reason, and then there are many more reasons why we consider the Old Testament. But finally, for our point today, that we study the Old Testament because of what Jesus says about the Old Testament. That as Christians, the Old Testament applies to us. That Jesus shows us that really the Old Testament is about him. That in Luke 24, the end of the gospel, he is talking to two of his disciples, and Luke 24 tells us that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to his disciples all the scriptures concerning himself, and that everything written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And when he speaks of the law, the prophets, the Psalms, he is talking about the Old Testament. But this is about him. And so as Christians, as believers in Christ, let us take and consider God's word to us this morning, coming from Joel chapter 1. And it is printed in your bulletins, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Joel chapter 1. And what I want to do is really just to try to introduce us to this book and to briefly kind of explain what's happening in chapter 1 and apply it to our lives. And so over the next few weeks, Kevin and I will be preaching through this book. And hopefully we will unpack more as we're going on. But today I just want this to be an introduction and just to help us to see that God has given us this word for us, for our good, for our benefit. So if you would turn with me to Joel chapter 1. And as always, this is God's good and holy word. And it stands over us, and it is for our good and for our benefit. Therefore, let us give our attention to it. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the sweet wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, powerful and beyond number. Its teeth are lion's teeth, and it is the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white. Lament like a virgin wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. Be ashamed, O tillers of the soil. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine dries up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple. All the trees of the field are dried up, and gladness dries up from the children of man. Put on sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty, it comes. Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle are perplexed because there's no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and flame has burned all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let me pray for us and pray for our time this morning. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would speak to us. I ask, Lord, that you would touch my lips, that you would touch my mouth with your hands, that you would give me the words. Lord, that you would speak through me. You would speak through me, not only to me, but to your people. Lord, would you show yourself faithful? Would you show your word glorious and magnificent? Would you show your son, Jesus, as beautiful, as life, as hope, as peace? We ask, God, that you would help us this morning. As we are in many places, our minds are in many places, we ask that you would help us to focus on your word. We ask that you would feed us. We ask that you would bind the evil one who would seek to snatch the word from our hearts so that we might not hear. Jesus, we pray that you would do your work here this morning, and that you would glorify yourself through the foolishness of preaching. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we read this book, I know for a lot of you, there are just a lot of unknowns. There's so much that you don't know about this book. And even if you were a Bible scholar or seminarian or whatever, one of the things that you would have to admit about this book is that there are just a lot of things that we don't know about this book, that we don't understand about this book. There are certain things like, when was it written? Or to whom was it written? That questions that would normally, if you read other prophets, would immediately help you to get a sense of what was going on in that time. And none of those questions are answered. None of those questions are given to us and answered for us. And one of the things that I want you guys to know just about the prophets is that in a lot of ways, what one of my seminary professors used to tell me is that the prophets are preaching the same message. I mean, if you can imagine that, that would be kind of horrible if I got up every week and preached the same message, or Kevin. But that's really what they're doing. That they're calling the people of God back to repentance, back to following him, back to walking after him. And they're using, in a lot of ways, Deuteronomy 28. And they're saying that this is the promise of blessing for obedience, and there is a promise of curse for disobedience. That they are, throughout the history, preaching to God's people, trying to call them back, trying to get them to come to him and to return to him, to turn from their sin. And for any number of reasons, be it wealth or their idolatry, or their love of pleasure, or money, or comfort, or ease of life, the people of God would not repent. And these prophets would over and over again call out to them to return to God, to trust God, to believe God. And yet, they would not hear. And so you see some of this happening, and you will see this happening in this book, in Joel. You will see God calling a people to himself and promising that there is judgment coming. But it happens in this context of disaster that has already happened. A locust invasion has destroyed everything. A plague, a locust invasion, and drought has wiped out their livelihood. So much that Joel begins, "Hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers?" That's a great question. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your fathers? You know, I think about that question, and I think about that how I found out that this year, that maybe for 25 and under, 25-year-olds and under, that you probably don't have a clue of what chickenpox is. That chickenpox for me was something that everybody got. There's no getting around it. And I think it was here with some of our youth. I asked them about chickenpox and had they ever had it. And they were like, what is that? And I began to explain, you know, chicken pox, everybody gets them. You know, like it's just happens. It's a rite of passage. You get chicken pox as a kid. And our youth had no clue of what I was talking about. Has such a thing happened in your days that kids don't get chicken pox anymore? That's a somewhat humorous example. But when you think about this passage and you think about the destruction, the ruin that these locusts have caused, that this was no small thing, that God is going to call his people to see this. He is going to call his people to recognize that this is no laughing matter. The judgment has come. The judgment has fallen on them. And we see this invasion of locusts and hint of the drought being this thing that has drastically interrupted and disrupted the joy, the life, and peace that is to be had in God. There should be joy and gladness. There should be worship amongst God's people. And yet, there's not. And God, in giving his word to Joel, says this: "Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your father?" Well, what has happened? These are some of the things. The vine of God has been laid to waste. The fig tree splintered. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. These were things used in worship in the daily sacrifices. That it was no more. That the people of God could not even worship God rightly. The fields are destroyed. The ground mourns because the grain is destroyed. The wine dries up. The oil languishes. The vines dry up. The fig tree languishes. Pomegranate, palm, and apple, all the trees of the field are dried up. And to an agricultural society, this was destruction. To a society that depended on all these things for their daily lives and living and their joy and their happiness and their gladness, this was destruction. One commentator, in thinking about the locusts, and I know that we as Americans don't even consider this to be a serious threat, but again, this and these are your people. These are your foremothers and forefathers. This is what they suffered. The one commentator talks about locusts, and he says this: "There's still a serious threat that notably in African countries, although the spraying of pesticides, especially from the air, decreased their harmfulness by killing them before they mature and breed, one swarm can contain up to 10 billion individual locusts. As many as 1,000 newly hatched hopping locusts can occupy one square foot. A single locust can travel 3,000 miles during its lifetime, stripping vegetation wherever it is and where its swarm lands. A swarm can devour in one day, listen to this, a swarm can devour in one day what 40,000 people eat in a year. In a 1958 visitation, Ethiopia lost 167,000 metric tons of grain, enough to feed more than 1 million people for a year." But to put that into perspective, if you thought about St. Louis and surrounding areas, that such an invasion and such a disaster would wipe out food and sustenance for you and me for a year. That this is devastation. That this is serious. That every facet of life in covenant community and in the community of God has been affected. This is not a time to continue as everything is okay. And God shows that in saying to all people, that he says this to the drunkard, to the priest, to the minister, to the tillers of soil, to the elders, to all the inhabitants of the land, the Lord has a word. Awake, lament, wail, take notice and see what is happening around you. See this destruction. Don't just check out. See what is happening in the world around you. Judgment from God has fallen upon the people of God. Take notice. And God is calling them to see the destruction and upheaval that he has caused. And this has not happened due to chance or bad luck or misfortune. But this has happened as God's judgment on them due to their sin and rebellion. This locust invasion is from the sovereign hand of God. From there, in thinking about this passage and how it applies to our lives, I don't think it's much of a stretch for us to say that this is a call for us to consider our own present predicament in this reality. It's helpful for us to ask that if we are suffering, that if we feel like we're being judged by God, is it because of our sin? Is it because I'm in sin? I think that's an appropriate question to ask as a result of reading this first chapter. That we ask that question of our personal lives. We ask that question of our communities. We ask that question of our nation. We ask that question of our world. And unless you have not been watching the news or have not been on social media, I know that you see that we are suffering. Aren't we suffering? If we just consider some of the events of these past few months, the events of our personal lives, the events of this city, the events of this world, this country, that there's been sickness, that there's been disease, that there has been death, that there has been mental illness, that there has been marital difficulty, relational difficulty, murder in St. Louis, miscarriage of justice, police brutality, murders of Dallas cops, Nice, France, Orlando, Florida, Turkey, that aren't we suffering? Don't we feel the hurt? Don't we see that the world is chaotic? That things are not as they should be? And in saying this, I want to also make the disclaimer that while Scripture does show that for some forms of judgment and suffering is directly related to our sin, at the same time, Scripture shows that all suffering is not due to sin on our part. That sometimes we suffer as a result of being in a broken and fallen world. That if you think about Joseph, who suffered for righteousness' sake, if you think about Job, whom the book begins by telling us he was a blameless and upright man, yet he suffered. You think about Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who was perfect in every way and never sinned, and yet he suffered. And so I want to make that disclaimer and say that not all forms of suffering are the result of our sin and God's judgment. And that also there are times where people who are innocent of sin, they suffer due to the corporate and communal and covenant nature of sin. That we see this as well in the Bible. that Ezra and Nehemiah, we see them repenting of sin that they personally had no part in. But because they were a part of God's people who, in which many sinned and many turned from God, they suffered the consequences of God's judgment. And so it's to say that in response to all those things, in response to suffering, that it could be from judgment, that it could be just that God is using it to mature you and grow you in the faith, that it could be that he's disciplining you. But whatever it is, God wants us to see. God wants us to not check out. God wants us to awake. God wants us to lament. God wants us to wail, to cry, to feel the suffering. And it is appropriate for you to weep at the loss of life, to weep at tragedy, to weep at the sorrow of this world. It is appropriate for you to be emotionally involved, to lament. And these times are always meant to draw our hearts back to God. They are always meant to help us to turn to Him. They are always meant to help us to see that in and of ourselves, we have no hope. If your hope is in a president, that is a sad hope. If your hope is in a dictator, if your hope is in where you're from, it is a sad hope. It will fail you. And God is saying, look at the destruction and turn to me. Cast your attention on me. Gaze your attention back to me. That this is a time to lament. That this is a time to wail. That this is a time to weep. But God shows also, and this is my last point, that it's a time to cry out to God and to repent. To cry out to God and to repent. It will be easy for us as the people of God and these people in Joel to just say, the locusts have wiped out everything. We have nothing else to live for. We might as well continue in our sin because God has forgotten us. He hates us. He is done with us. It will be easy for them to give up. And yet God is calling them to see that this is meant to draw your heart back to me. This is meant to make you cry out to me. That as you are enduring this suffering and this judgment, this is meant to help you to turn your attention to me. And this invasion certainly had to make the people question, are we going to make it? God, we're hanging on by a thread. Are we going to survive? Are we going to live? And God declares through this prophet, there is hope. There is life after this. The nestle in Joel's words from the Lord in a retelling of all the disaster in the final seven verses, nestled in those things that we see God begin to describe what it means to cry out to him, to call on him, to repent. And he says, put on sackcloth and lament. Wail, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. That is teaching us about the sovereignty of God, that all suffering that we experience comes from him. And in the midst of this world that is falling apart, we are to know that God is in control, that he really has it. that nothing has happened by accident or by chance. God is not in heaven surprised by the events of this year. But God is in control. And He can handle things. And He will do His holy will. And His call to us is to cry out to Him. Seek me. Trust me. Turn to me. So much that even Joel in verse 19 cries out to you, O Lord, I cry. It's part of the reason why it is important for you to be here on Sunday mornings. That God helps you and me get perspective. That if you listen to your social media feed, you would hate all your friends. You would unblock, or you block everybody. You would think, there's no hope in this world. I thought this person understood me, and they just don't get it. And in the context of God's people, in the community of God, under His word, partaking of the sacraments, singing, worshiping, that God reminds us of what's true, of what can't be changed, of what is unshakable. That is His love for us, His people. That He is with us in all of these things. That He knows what it is that we're suffering. And He is calling us to come to Him. And to calling us unto Himself again and again. And to this people who were in their sin and undergoing the judgment of God, that He speaks of this locust invasion as being only a foretaste of the greater day that is coming, the day of the Lord, which in a lot of places in the Old Testament, and the prophets especially, was a good day for God's people because it signified the day that God would defeat all of His enemies and conquer all their enemies. And yet, in Joel, what we read is the day of the Lord actually won't be a good day for the people of God if they continue in sin. That there is greater judgment. And it could be alluding to a number of things. It could be alluding to the fact that they would be captured and destroyed and taken into exile. It could be that they could be defeated or killed. But ultimately, it looks forward to the great and last day. It looks forward to what God is going to do fully and ultimately and finally. The day of the Lord is one where God will judge. And God, in His kindness, does not want them to continue in sin, but calls them to repent. To seek Him. And in the midst of all their suffering, I'm sure they had to be asking, where is God in all this? These locusts have destroyed our lives. This drought has destroyed our lives. We can't worship. We have no wine. We have no grain. We have nothing. Where is God in all of this? Where is He in all of this suffering? Where is God in all the tragedies that have happened in your lives? Where is He? Don't you ask that question? And God's answer to us is the same place that He was when His Son was crucified on a cross. That God is in the business of bringing glory out of ruin. That God is in the business of reclaiming sinners unto Himself. That God is in the business of advancing His kingdom when it seems like there is no hope left. There's no life left. I have nothing to live for. And God puts before us the cross. And it's not just for those bad people out there, but it's for us. It is for sinners like us, and we need it. And we need Jesus. Because in and of ourselves, the Bible says this, that you and me, we are enemies of God. We hate Him. We hate His rule. And Romans 5 tells us, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is to say that the cross is our hope. The cross is the display of God's wrath and judgment that should have been poured out on us, but placed on His Son. And that is our hope in the midst of the suffering, the pain, the sorrow. And we can only awake and lament and wail and cry out and put on sackcloth. We can only weep and mourn the events of this broken and fallen world and not lose hope because of the Almighty God who has worked salvation to us and through us through the death and suffering of His Son. We can cry out to God and know that He reveals Himself to us by His Word and His will for our lives, and know that He hears our cries and He sees us. That He knows what you are experiencing and He sees you. And He, the judge of all, will do what is right. Isn't that what Abraham asked? Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? There's a song we sing here at New City. As we close in Swahili, and it's my Swahili is horrible, please forgive me, I'm going to butcher it, but we say Nitam Wimbia Bwana Kwaku Wa Yeye Aminiona Nitam Bariki Bwana Kwaku Wa Yeye Aminiona. That what it says is that I will sing to the Lord because He sees me. That I will bless the Lord because He sees me. And we, as the people of God, that as we experience suffering, as these people of old experience suffering, that is the promise that God sees us. That we can cry out to Him and our cries will be heard. That God shows us that there's a time to lament and there's a time to cry out and repent and turn to Him. Let me close us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again that death does not conquer us, that destruction does not conquer us, that chaos does not conquer us, that tragedy does not conquer us. We thank You, O King, that we, Your people, can have hope in the midst of a dark in a hurtful world. We thank You, God, that You promise to give us life, that Your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And we ask, God, that you would help us to be sad. We ask that you would help us to care. We ask that you would help us to not turn a blind eye to our neighbor suffering. We pray for the world, Jesus. We pray that your kingdom would come. We pray that you would make all things right, that you would be working even now in helping us to call out to you and cry out to you. Lord, give us grace for the ways that we harden our hearts against you and turn away from you in our sin. And Lord, continue to change us and continue to help us long for you and long after you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are we going to continue our worship this morning with communion? And if you're new here at New City, what we do is we stand in a circle around the room and we partake of communion together in that way. So you all stand in a circle, prepare your hearts for the Lord's table. Start our time off this morning by reading to you from John chapter 6, verses 53 through 58. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." In the midst of so many hard things, that Jesus constantly reminds us that we are his, that there is nothing that can change that. And Jesus constantly reminds us of the promises and the blessings and the benefits that are found in him, that we have life, that we have hope, that Jesus invites you and me to eat of his flesh and to drink his blood. That is what this table is about. This table is for all who have made a profession of faith, who are trusting Christ, who have been baptized, who are trusting alone in Jesus. And if that is your hope this morning, not only for your salvation, but for your joy and your gladness and your life, if that is you this morning, this table is for you. Jesus, our Lord, welcomes you. He calls you to take and eat, to commune with him, to sup with him. If you are here this morning and you don't know what this table is about, or if you don't know if you trust God, we ask that you not partake of this table, but instead observe and watch as we partake. And I'm going to put everybody on the spot here, but after service is over, ask them, what does it mean to to eat the flesh of Jesus and to drink his blood? What does it mean to trust in him alone for salvation? And it's our heart's longing that you would come to know our Lord Jesus, the God who is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And it's a God who forgives sinners. So we would long for that day that you would turn to him. That being said, people of God, let me pray for us. May we eat and drink in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this table, this reminder that you love us, this reminder that nothing in this world can separate us from your love, that nothing in this world can destroy what you have made us. And we are your children. That if our bodies are destroyed, you will certainly raise them on the last day. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us that is imperishable. We thank you, Lord, for life everlasting. We thank you, Lord, that you will make us new. We thank you that we can have hope in a dying world. And so we ask that you use these elements to bless us, to feed us, to be with us, and give us faith, Lord. Nourish us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.